I appreciate you being here tonight. You know, it's summertime. It's a nice day. You could be a bunch of other places doing a bunch of other things. And I appreciate the fact that you are here tonight. I really mean that. I'm glad that you are here. We're going to be looking at a famous story tonight from the book of Daniel. I've been doing some reading and studying in the book of Daniel. And read for my own enlightenment, study for my own enlightenment, but also, quite frankly, Daniel's a great place to pull sermons out of. And we spoke on the book of Daniel last Sunday, going to tonight, and we're going to this coming Sunday as well. Daniel chapter 5, didn't have any scripture put on the screen tonight or anything. Not quite sure if I'm going to read the whole chapter or just kind of paraphrase it. But I would encourage you, pull out your phones or pull out your Bible, your pew Bible there, and just kind of follow along. And we're going to recount one of the most terrifying stories in the Bible. Yeah, it's a terrifying story. Hollywood never did it better than this. This is an amazing story of reckoning and how we will be held accountable for the time that we have been given and the lives that God has given us. By the time of Daniel chapter 5, Daniel's a pretty old man. He has been in government service for decades. But a new king has come onto the scene, Belshazzar. And he is a rotten king. He's a rotten king. Daniel is really not in favor with him. He's got his own buddies as advisors, and he does what he wants to do. And he is actually going to be the last king of the Babylonian Empire, because as we pick it up in chapter 5, the Medo-Persians, the Medes and the Persians, they are attacking the Babylonians, and they are literally at the city gates. They are literally at the city gates, pounding on the walls, pounding on the gates. And what is this wonderful king of the Babylonian Empire doing at this time? Let's read. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. That's what he was doing that night. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father — and his father there means ancestor. It doesn't mean his literal father, but it means his, could have been his grandfather or great-grandfather. But he had those gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem almost probably roughly around 60, 65 years earlier. Nebuchadnezzar had come in, overrun Jerusalem, taken these implements from the temple. They'd kind of been in storage, but now Nebuchadnezzar is having them, or now Belshazzar is having them brought in and used for ignoble purposes. So that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines are drinking from them. And so they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and they all drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. So they're drinking all this booze, and they're praising these false gods. And they're not paying any attention. They don't really care, seemingly, for what is going on outside the city walls. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. Now, when I had read this before, I've always pictured this as kind of a shadowy, ghostly hand writing a shadowy, ghostly message, and then maybe only Belshazzar saw it, and then he described it to these other people later on. That's not what happened. This hand appeared, but it literally wrote. It wrote on the wall, and the writing was apparent to all. Okay? His face turned pale. He was so frightened that his legs became weak, and his knees were knocking. I'm going to skip around a little bit here. He tries to figure out what the writing means. It's in no language that no one has ever seen. It's in a godly language. So he brings in all the hotshots from his kingdom, all his royal advisors, and he says, "Boys, look there. Look there on the wall. What does it mean?" And they all looked and shook their heads. None of them had any idea, and that only made Belshazzar more and more frightened. And he's getting scared to death, and finally the queen mother comes in, apparently Belshazzar's mother, and she says, "Wait a minute, don't be so scared. There's a man I remember that's in the kingdom here. He was a servant to Nebuchadnezzar in the past, and he has the ability to interpret all of these languages and things, and he can do it for you, so have him brought in." And so they had Daniel brought in. And from the exchange here, you can see it's very apparent that Daniel doesn't like Belshazzar at all. Because the king says to Daniel, if you can tell me what that writing means, I'll give you kind of gifts upon gifts. I'll give you power upon power. I'll do everything for you. Daniel says, "King, just keep your stuff for yourself. Keep your stuff for yourself. I don't care about any of that." He said, "However, King, I will tell you what the handwriting on the wall means. I will tell you what it means." And he goes on to remind Belshazzar of something he probably already knew but had forgotten. And he was told him about how God had to humble his ancestor Nebuchadnezzar. And how did God humble Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar is walking around on the top of his palace one day, and he looked around and he said, "Wow, this is all mine. Look at what I've done." And he was puffed up with pride. And God struck him. God struck him and caused him to go insane. And he literally, for years, went around grazing like a wild animal until he was humble before God. And Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself before God finally. He said, "I don't think you're made as good a stuff as he is. I don't think you're going to humble yourself. But I will tell you what the handwriting on the wall means." Verse 24, "This was the inscription that was written: Many, many, tekel, parson." Daniel said, "Here's what it means. Many. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel. You've been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Parson," or Perez, some translations render it. "Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." And then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel got all the gifts. He was clothed in purple, gold chains placed around his neck. He was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over at the age of 62. May the Lord add understanding to the reading of his word. There you see a man whose life, Belshazzar, was completely out of whack. He was only thinking of himself. I've noted with interest the negotiations that are going on and will be going on in the future, in the coming days and weeks, between us and the North Koreans. I've been paying close attention to that. And I've noticed, and it's leaked out in the press, that what it is that Kim Jong-un, I believe is his name, has been asking for from us. He's been asking for some things from us in order to perhaps, hopefully, give up his nuclear weapons. What is it that he's been asking from us? Does he want money from us? Not primarily. Does he want aid for his people from us? No, he's not really asking for that. What he's asking for is, "Will you please promise me that I'll be safe? Will you please promise me that I'll be protected? Will you please promise me that I can keep my position here as the ruler over North Korea?" Because he's afraid we're going to come in there and try and depose him. He's concerned about himself. He's got a country of, I don't know, around 25, 27 million people, something like that. And they're starving to death, but he's mainly concerned about himself. He's made of the same stuff as Belshazzar was. He was concerned about himself. Folks, just because you've risen to a position of prominence, as Belshazzar had, doesn't mean that you're really worth anything. And Daniel is pretty blunt with him, and he pretty much tells him, King, you're not worth much. You're not worth much. You've wasted your life. You've wasted the time that God has given you. And now, King, you're going to pay the price. Let's go over these words and what they mean again. Many, M-E-N-E. Many literally means numbered. Numbered. And the message Daniel gave to the king was, God's numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. And for added emphasis, the words are given again. It's repeated. When something is repeated in the Bible, that means it's really, really important. It's God's way of saying, you better get this. You better understand this. Your days are numbered. And parson, that means your kingdom has been divided, and it's going to be given to the Medes and the Persians. And tekel literally means weighed. You've been weighed, and you've been found wanting. We need this message again to hear this message today, because we need to understand that we have a limited amount of time. And we are responsible for the time that God has given us, for the lives that God has given us. We're responsible to do something good with them. And doing something good with them means primarily following the Lord. You know, as I said, Belshazzar chose to live. He could have done so much to help his people, but he chose to live his life for himself rather than God. Only by following God and living for him, that's the only way that we will find significance. That's the only way we're going to find the significance we crave and we're designed to enjoy. And if we lived with that truth every day, that we have a limited number of days, we'd make better decisions. Anytime we think we have something, more of something than we need, we tend to waste it. If the fridge is full, Janice is always on me about this, and she's right about it. We waste a lot of food. Our fridge is full. And quite honestly, we don't get to everything before some of it spoils sometimes. If your fridge is full, you tend to waste it. If your bank account is full, you think you're always going to have enough. But when you're down to your last can of food or your last dollar, those things have become more precious. You no longer take them for granted. People who have been diagnosed with terminal illnesses, they often come to that realization, time is short. And so they learn to treasure every day as a gift from God and make the most of it. Let me ask you a question today. If you knew that on July 6th, 2018, 1 month from today, if you knew that you would die on July 6th, 2018, what would you start doing? What would you start doing if you knew you had exactly a month to live? What would you stop doing if you knew you had a month to live? How would you spend that limited, precious, small amount of time? If you jump to the end of this story, Belshazzar's time's up. God had decreed it. He's going to be killed that night. It was literally too late for him, but it's not too late for us. We still have time to rebalance our lives according to God's will. And that is one of the keys to our Christian walk, is that we balance our lives according to God's will, or rebalance them if we need to, according to the will of God. I haven't practiced this, so say a prayer for me here, okay? Let this gravel, let these small pebbles, let them represent the stuff we do every day. Let it represent the stuff we do every day. The playing on our phones, the texting, the watching TV, the things that are not bad in and of themselves, but they're not really priorities. They're not really priorities. But we have so much of this stuff that it literally, if we let it, it will literally fill up our lives every day. And oftentimes, when we finally, during the day, get around to saying, oh, I meant to do this today, or I meant to do that today, so I'm going to add my priority list to my day, and our day is already filled up, and we said, God, I need to spend some time here with you. I should have spent more time with you. I'm feeling out of sorts, and it's because I haven't communed with you. So, Lord, I'm going to take this priority of spending time with you, and I'm going to put it in there. I'm going to put it in this in my day here. And, Lord, I meant to spend more time today. I meant to spend some time today with my kids and my family, and I meant to do some activities with them and really have a good time and create some memories with them. And so, Lord, I'm gonna put that in my day. And Lord, I meant to take care of my health today. I meant to eat the right way, and I meant to take care of the temple, which is my body. I meant to do that. That's a priority of mine. And so, Lord, I'm going to add that to my day. And pretty soon, if you've got a couple of more priorities, you're going to find you can't really fit them all here. Why? Because these things have taken up your life, and you have no room for the real priorities of life. However, there's a little trick. It's a very simple illustration. If you put first things first, if you put your priorities first, if you get up in the morning and say, God, today I am going to spend the first part of my day with you to prepare myself for the day. God, I will let nothing deter me. I'm going to spend time with my family. Lord, today I'm going to tend to the great priorities that you have given me. Lord, today I'm going to be ready. I'm going to be ready, and I'm going to be looking. And if I have an opportunity, you open a door for me to tell someone about you, I'm going to do that. Lord, that's going to be my priority today. If we put those great priorities first, we find something interesting happens. We find that we'll do the other things. The other things will get, you know, they'll still be a part of our lives. They'll still come along. We'll still have room for them. We'll still fit in a lot of them. But we need to put our priorities first. We need to put our priorities first and not allow them to be crowded out. You see, order matters. And what we decide is important matters. What is important to you? What are the priorities of your life? If you want to know, I can tell you what they should be if you're a follower of Christ, because I'll tell you what Jesus said. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. I'm not necessarily asking, we're not saying give up a bunch of stuff. We're just saying put them in the right order. Most of us know that. Most of us know that we're to have priorities and put first things first. But we let culture, we let urgency, the sense of urgency, of busyness, we let all those distractions squeeze out the most important things. Well, if you could have a scale, and that scale would weigh your life, would that scale be out of balance? You know, stress is the number one cause of disease today. We oftentimes go without proper sleep, nutrition, rest, reflection, you know, relating, praying, and then we wonder why we feel so stressed. Ecclesiastes 4:6 says, Let me give an illustration here. Ecclesiastes 4:6 says, better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. We say, I've got to have more, got to have more, got to have more. And the Lord says, better to have maybe even a little bit less with tranquility than to have and to strive for more and more and more. You know, and it's accompanied with toil and chasing after the wind. It's better to have less of what doesn't matter and more of what does. We have to live with a clear sense of purpose. Otherwise, our energy is going to be depleted and go in all different directions. Be willing as Christians to make some tough decisions in your life. We all have things we don't like in our lives. And we all have things that we don't need in our lives. If we're going to restore our balance, then we might have to eliminate some things. And maybe we need to get to the place where if something isn't a clear yes in God's eyes, it needs to be a clear no. Focus on things that will last. Ask yourself, will this really be important a few years down the line? Many of us would say with our mouths, probably all of us would say with our mouths, God is our greatest priority. But our time and our money and our affections point to other things as being more important. Our treasure is in heaven. And everything we do and choose should be about spending eternity with God and helping others get there too. We are not called to blend into the culture. We're called to be salt and light to the culture. We can't make a difference unless we are different. I'm a little bit too young to remember the counterculture stuff of the 60s. I don't remember the real hippie movement and you know, all of that going on. But I remember as I came of age kind of about 10 years after that, and I remember kind of looking at folks who were the quote-unquote counterculture and looking down upon them. I did think not much of them. But folks, today, as Christians, truth be told, we're the counterculture. We're the counterculture. We're the ones who are different. We're the ones who are saying society's values aren't what they should be. And we are following another set of values, the values of our Lord and Savior. We need to live lives in the balance with God at the top of our priorities in every single way. Put Him first. Put Him first, and all the other things will be added to it. They will fall into place. And when you do that, take it from someone who knows. When you do that, you will find your stress level going down. When God is the higher God is lifted, the more your stress goes down. And the higher God is lifted in your life, the more your impact on the culture will go up. And you will find the satisfaction of your life deepening. I want to say to you today, do you have your life in the balance? Do you have your priorities straight? Do you have God as the most important thing in your life and a relationship with Him as the most important thing in your life? Is it important for you to share the gospel and the good news and to look for those opportunities to share it each and every day? That's what makes a life that is in balance. That's what makes a life that is satisfying. That is what makes a life that is eternally fruitful. So I ask you to examine yourself tonight. Actually, let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads and let's have a little time of prayer here. Father, have we let our lives get out of balance? Have we let the things of this world assume a higher priority than they really ought to be? Do we let busyness crowd you out? Do we let the urgency of things determine what we will do this day instead of the importance of things? Lord, may we have the priorities that you want us to have, and may we live by them. And you are our greatest priority. priority. And anything other than that, we're going to have a life that's out of balance. We're going to have a life that's stressful. We're going to have an unfruitful, unproductive Christian walk. Lord, may we have your priorities in order for the glory of your name's sake. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you, perhaps after some reflection, you've seen, boy, I have been getting off track. My priorities have gotten out of order, and you need a rebalancing. The altar is open and the invitation is given tonight. Put God first. Everything else follows. And you'll feel the balance. You'll find the balance of your life coming back into the order that it needs to be. And you'll find your life being satisfying and fruitful. The altar's open. Invitation given.